shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. I love to be shut in with God. Pleasant places on land or on sea, there's no place on earth that is dearer to me than low at the feet of my Savior. Shut in with God. Oh, shut in with God in a secret place. Oh, there in His Spirit, beholding His face, then gaining power to run in this race. I love to be shut in with God.
Sing it with me, will you?
Oh, shut in with God in a secret place.
You know, sometimes you can get alone with the Lord in the middle of the biggest crowd you've ever seen in your life. See, true loneliness is when you're all alone in the middle of people. That's real loneliness. It's not loneliness to be lonely when you're all alone. You know what I mean? Anybody's going to be lonely then, but true loneliness is when you're surrounded with people and you're still lonely. But see, the neat thing is that with God, if there's two of you together, it doesn't make a difference if you're all alone or if you're in a big crowd. You can still be with Him. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
My soul in safety's port, Master, was torn all apart. Bow of my vessel, so badly crushed, sin's waters had flooded my heart. I had sailed so long on life's angry waves with my cargo of fear and despair. Oh, but then I called on His name. King Jesus lifted my blame. Now He pilots my ship everywhere. I won't sail the stormy seas no more unless my Jesus is leading the way. I won't ever drift so far from the shore I can't hear what He has to say. For I belong to a fleet sailing today on a glorious one-way trip. We'll land safely on shore and we'll sail nevermore. For Jesus pilots my ship. My stern.
Now, where's the second verse on that one? I better change the song. Praise God. I can't believe it. Just like that, I forgot the words of the second verse on that one. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to sing this last one. This one I know. And it's, He looked beyond my faults and saw my need.
Amazing grace will always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. But He looked beyond my many faults and He saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, just to view that cross where Jesus
of you realize that when it came to you, He had to look beyond your faults too. I was born and raised in a Pentecostal preacher's home, but you know I had to be forgiven of my sins too. Amen. Praise God. Sister Melody has asked me to announce that we should let all the little ones go to Exciting Church. So all of you who want to go to Exciting Church, well, the little ones, us big folks will stay in here and have Exciting Church too, hopefully. Praise God. Okay, anybody 13 years young and younger? Last Sunday on our way to church, Crystal asked me, "Daddy, are we going to have exciting church tonight?" I knew she meant children's church, but I said, "Honey, I hope so. That sounds good to me." Praise God. Will you stand with me? I'd like for us to pray together for God's blessing on the Word. I want you to know that I feel very honored to have the privilege of speaking before this congregation. And it humbles me and makes me feel very unworthy. But I thank God for the honor and privilege of being able to speak to this congregation of people. If you knew what I feel in this place, you'd understand why I say that. This is not a usual Pentecostal church. This is not a church with one drill sergeant and a whole bunch of little privates and corporals running around listening to the sergeant bark out commands. This is a strategy tent. Hallelujah. I feel like God has given us a general over us, someone wise in battle, someone who's listening to the president. But I want you to know that these are not privates and corporals and sergeants and lieutenants in this congregation of people, but there are people here with very, very heavy anointing and call. And that excites me. To have the privilege to be among those kind of people is really exciting, and then to have a chance to talk to you makes it even more exciting to me. So I want us to pray together and ask God's blessing and anointing upon His Word. Would you ask Him to anoint me, give me liberty and direction for what He wants me to say, and give all of us ears to hear? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this another opportunity to be together. And we thank You for the presence of God that we felt already. Thank You, Lord, because this is a place in which we can feel You moving and breathing, operating in the midst of Your people. Lord, when we come to the parting of the Word of God, it's so seriously important to have the direction and the anointing in the mind of God. I do ask tonight, Lord, that You would speak through my lips, anoint my heart and my mind, Lord. Let me be sensitive and tender to Your direction. May we as a congregation of people tonight hear from the Word of God what You would say to our hearts, to this body. In Jesus' name we pray. Before you sit down, would you hug somebody's neck and tell them you love them? Only if it's true. Then you can be seated. I'm glad our pastor's feeling better. Amen. Praise God. I just want to say publicly thank you for your gifts to us in conjunction with our having a little one added to our home. And it just really is special and precious to us that you cared enough to give a shower for my wife and give gifts, and that just very precious. We want to say thank you from our hearts. And it's great to be numbered in this group of people, I'll tell you that. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, it's already 5 of 8. I'm going to try to set a record tonight for shortness, because it seems like every time I preach, I go about 45 minutes or an hour. So I'm going to try to set a record of shortness of time tonight, but I'm going from Genesis to Revelation, so you better stick with me. We don't get lost. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Now, there's an entire story here that must be told, and so I'm going to read some, and I'm going to just tell it some, so you kind of keep close to your Bible and listen to me with one ear and look at the Bible with the other eye, and make sure we stay together. But I want you to see what's in the book, but I also want to kind of bring it into everyday language. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" I'm going to rephrase that. There's kind of two negatives here. What he was really saying was, did not God say to you, didn't God say you can eat of all the trees in the garden? Can't you, you know, didn't God tell you could eat of everything? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not die." Now I'll stop here long enough. to kind of go back and make sure we're all familiar with the story. In the beginning, God created the human creature. And he said it's not good that the human would live alone. So I'm going to divide this human creature into two. So he caused the deep sleep to come upon the human. Now we read the word M-A-N in the Bible and we think that's male, but not so. The word man is used in a generic sense. The human was neither male nor female. In fact, it was probably male and female.
Right.
Whoa, heavy stuff. So God caused the deep sleep to come upon the human. This thing is still speaking back. Terrible echo. God caused the deep sleep to come upon the human and opened up the side and took out of the side, the King James says, a rib. But if you take your Strong's Concordance, it says that Hebrew word means room or chamber. Maybe it wasn't room, maybe it was womb. But he took something out of this human creature to separate parts of one into two.
Amen.
And he created a woman. Bill Cosby said, now why did God call a woman? Probably because afterward man looked and said, woo, man, you know. But I don't know why God said woman, but maybe it was womb of man. I don't know. But God took something out of the human creature, and out of one creature, he now made two, and said, because I've done this, the human will never be sufficient alone. So the human will leave mother and father and will cleave to each other, and they'll become a new unit. Even people who don't believe in God and don't believe in this book, say my better half. Don't even know that they're quoting the Bible, because a woman is only half a human. Man is only half a human, according to the Bible.
It
said, for this cause two shall become one. And so the male and female are not proper alone, but when they come together, they make one flesh, and that's how God wanted it to be. So, now before God created the woman, he had first created the worlds, the heavens and the earth, the plants and the creatures and the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, the creeping things, and all the rest that he had created. And God created a garden, and he called it Eden. And when he created this human creature, he placed it in the Garden of Eden. He said, I'm going to let the human be caretaker of this garden. What a neat job. Perfect temperature, no rain. The earth was watered with the dew. I mean, man, that's neat to be a caretaker in that garden. You know? No sweat on the brow yet. That'd be cool being a caretaker in that kind of place. So this kind of stand by and watch them grow, you know, pet the animals, and you know, it's great. So God told this human, you can eat of every tree in the garden except the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of life, of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat of that tree, or else you'll die. Later, God creates the division in the human creature and makes a woman. And we come to the point in the story now where the serpent comes to test the woman and says, didn't God say you could eat of all the trees? And she said, well, God said we could eat of all the trees except the one in the middle of the garden. Of that tree we cannot eat of it. We cannot even touch it lest we die. Now I want to ask you, where did she hear that? I don't ever read anywhere in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 where God said, don't eat it, don't even touch it, lest you die. I don't read that anywhere. I read where God said, don't eat it. I don't read anywhere where God said, don't touch it or you die. Now, where did she hear that stuff? Did she just make that up out of her own mind? See, she wasn't there when God said it. So how did she even know what God said? Anybody got a guess where she heard it? The Bible doesn't tell us, but it's my guess that she heard it from Adam. When Adam saw this, woo, man, he didn't want to lose this gift. So he said, I better tell her what God said. Because I don't want her to get in trouble with God, and God will kick her out of the garden, and I'll be left all alone again. I like this, woo, man. So I want to stay together, so I better tell her what God said. But you know, God said don't eat it, but man, she might fool around and touch the thing and just get tempted by touching it. I'll just make it even stronger. Just
Stay away! Don't even touch it or you'll die, honey!
Now, the first sin in my book was not eating of the forbidden fruit. To me, the first sin was teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus said, causing many to err or fall in error. Because people have taught, thus saith the Lord, when it wasn't, thus saith the Lord, and mingled in their words with God's word to the point where people who lovingly followed a leader because they didn't have enough understanding themselves obeyed what they thought was God, and they found out later it wasn't God. And when the preacher was wrong about this, maybe he's wrong about that. And first thing you know, they throw away with the word of the Lord along with the word of the preacher because they can't tell the difference. And I have seen people fall in sin and lose out with God because they thought when they sinned against something they had heard was God and found out it didn't bother them, maybe it's okay to do a bunch of other stuff too. I'm here to tell you folks that when we say, thus saith the Lord, we better make sure it's the Lord. God doesn't need Bob Wolf to make his word stronger. I think God's word can stand. My uncle Odell Cagle had some really wise sayings, and he preached one time in our church when I was living in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and he quoted from the Psalms. And I didn't know it was the Psalms because he had so many good sayings. He threw it all in together. I thought it was all the word of the Lord. You know, Uncle Odell is a man of God. But this one wasn't in the Psalms. And I started looking it up one time, and I thought he got all that out of Psalms. But some of it was some Psalms, and some of it was some of the wisdom God gave him. But here's what he said. Less than the truth is a compromise. More than the truth is a lie. The truth stands alone. Now, if you've said the truth, you don't have to bolster it by saying, I swear on a stack of Bibles it's truth. I swear on my mother's grave it's truth. If it's true, shut up. Say it and shut up. You don't have to swear, just say it. The truth stands alone. And if they don't believe it when it's true, give it time. The truth will always prove out. When I was in high school, the Lord gave me a wise saying. I had never heard it anywhere, but I thought it was really cool. I've used it lots in my lifetime. When I was a kid in high school, people used to, it was a famous saying they used to use a lot on you and say, yeah, the truth hurts, don't it? And I used to answer, not if you live by it. Hallelujah. Amen. If you live by the truth, it's not a surprise when the truth comes out, and it doesn't hurt to hear the truth. So if you're living by the truth, just let it stand. Now, the woman said to the serpent, God said. So now, I think in her heart she really thought God said. Don't eat it. Don't even touch it lest you die. And when she started quoting something that was not God as the word of God, the serpent knew he had her. And he said to her, you will not die. And he said it with such emphasis and belief that she thought he must know what he's talking about. Now, I'm not going to give you my title yet. I'll do that in a few minutes. But I want us to be cautious here that we understand we should never let Satan preach to us. I've heard of some really weird sermons that got people to come back to God. And I've heard of some really rotten preachers that got people to give their hearts to God. Some circumstances that someone found themselves in that they repented of. One I heard of was a wife swapping party. This guy went to a wife swapping party. He got the key and went to this other lady's room and thought this was going to be so great. And just for a joke, she got out the Gideon's Bible. Shall we read a little book? Scared him half to death. He prayed through. God got a hold. Well, I'm not suggesting we go to wife swapping parties to get prayed through. You know what I'm saying? That's not the right kind of preacher as far as I'm concerned. But God can use anything. He can use a mule. Hello? Okay, I've said all that to say the truth stands alone. Now, Satan was telling her the truth. You won't die from touching it. But she shouldn't have listened to him. So what I'm saying is that sometimes we've got to be careful who we hear the truth from. Are you with me? All right. Now, sometimes we better be careful, too, that we don't just judge somebody as always saying the truth because we believe they're somebody true. You've got to check it with a book, too. So, the serpent said to her, you will not die. Now,
he may have done like a lot of other people and said, I swear on a stack of Bibles or on my mother's grave, I promise you won't die. He may have made it stronger than that, but I mean, he convinced her she would not die. Now, again, parting from the King James, I'm reading in between the lines here. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but I wonder if maybe the serpent got her to touch it. And when she touched it and saw nothing happen, she felt Adam had misunderstood God or had misled her. And maybe, just maybe, it was the fact that somebody told her something God said thus and so when it wasn't God. Maybe that's what caused her to lose faith in what God really did say. And maybe that's what caused her to sin. Is that a scary thing? God help me to be careful that what I say, whether in the pulpit or out of the pulpit to somebody, let me not say, you know, well, this is how God feels or this is what the Word of God says, unless I know what I'm talking about. So he said, you won't die. Now, here is the real message I want to preach to us tonight. Verse 5, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened and you will be as God, knowing good and evil. Now, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her and he did eat. Now, the Bible is so full of understatements. One of the neat things about God is God never overstates. Are you with me? We get demonstrative. We try to really use a lot of superlatives and make this thing so fantastic because we're such a jaded society. If we say, man, this stuff's good, that's nothing. It's got to be really fantastically great, wonderful and exciting and better than anything. Oh, well, maybe I'll listen. You know, that's an American society. But the Bible is so plain and understated, and sometimes I think without doing a disjustice to the Bible and injustice to the Bible, we can read between the lines. I wonder what kind of story she gave to Adam that made him believe he could eat too and nothing would happen. Or I wonder if Adam said, well, if she did it, I guess I'll have to do it, or otherwise we won't be in unity, so I guess, you know, God will understand and I'll go ahead and sin too because she did, and so there we go. I don't know what happened. But just it simply says she saw it was good to make one wise. She decided to eat it. She gave her husband to eat. We don't know. Boy, there's a lot of in-betweens in there.
That's right.
So I don't have all the answers for how all that happened. But the end result was they both ate of the tree that they were told not to eat of. Now, here is what I want to talk to us about. She said, this is Eve talking to Adam, to the serpent, said, God told us we can eat of all the trees except the one that's in the middle of the garden. Anyone really and truly bottom core pit of the matter knows the difference between good and evil, they will be led to God. I really believe that. If you somehow really knew the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, it would somehow eventually bring you to God. Because doing right, one of them is believing on the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, you know what I'm saying? But there were two ways of access, and God said, don't partake of this one. Now, what does that automatically say to you? You can eat at all the trees you want. There's two in the middle, and only one you can't partake of. What would that say to you, Bobby? Grab the tree of life!
That's right.
If there's two in the middle, one is the tree of life, one's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I can't have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if I'm going to get to God, then give me the tree of life!
Amen. Hallelujah.
But you see, there's a little problem right here. It's about 5 inches between here. That's the problem. Right in there. And you say to a kid, Bill Cosby, my favorite comedian, I quote him a lot, but he said to his little girl, don't touch my drink. And what did she do? He said, I thought I just told you not to touch mine. What did I tell you? You said for not to for touch your drink. Well, why did you touch it?
I don't know.
You know, does that sound like your kids?
Every time you get angry with your kids, just remember how you treat God. Knocking on your door. Kids are a reminder to us. Oh, Lord, forgive me too. Hello. Okay, that's another sermon. I won't get off on that one. But you see, there was something in this stubborn, mulish brain, the ego of man, that said, why can't I? Well, what's the big deal? I don't see any big deal. I don't see any. What's little thing like that's no big. It's nothing. I mean, just one little bite won't hurt anybody. Except God said, don't. Now, here's the point I'm trying to get to. It's not because God said don't that makes it a sin. Would you listen to me? If you heard anything I said tonight, hear what I'm saying now. If you got a pencil and paper, write it down. It's not a sin because God said don't. God said don't because it's a sin. When I was a kid, I thought to myself, why did God make all the food that's good for you taste bad? All this stuff Mom wants me to eat, spinach, collard greens, Brussels sprouts, asparagus, liver and onions. Why did he make all that good stuff taste bad and all the wonderful stuff like ice cream and cookies and candy and cake and pie taste so good? And I can't have too much. I'd be careful. It's bad for you. Why? It seems so backwards. Why did God do that? I guess it's the same reason God said everything fun to do is sin and everything boring to do is church. You know? Just a little kid. I don't know. I'm just a little kid. Anybody else here? Kind of, I think from your laughter, some of you have had the same kind of feeling sometime or another. See, God didn't look down on the human existence and say, okay, these are the fun things, so we'll make those sin. These are the boring things, so we'll make them church. God saw destructive things and said, don't. He saw constructive things and said, do. He saw things that produced life and godliness and said, do it, do it, do it. He saw things that brought broken homes and broken hearts and twisted minds, ruined lives, lost souls, and said, don't. God didn't say it's sin because I said don't. God said don't because it's bad for you. It'll kill you. Leave it alone, please. Now, if you've got that principle from me, why did God say leave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil alone? Because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil will not bring you to God and godliness. It will bring you to damnation. Leave it alone! But there's a tree of life. Partake! But they didn't want it. And after Adam and Eve had partaken of the tree, the Bible says the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked. Now, I don't know why they knew nakedness. It doesn't say they suddenly understood everything that God understood and knew everything God knew. They didn't suddenly know everything and be omnipotent and omnipresent, and they didn't become God. They just realized they'd blown it. And what they did was uncover themselves with disobedience. Now, I'm not going to get into that sermon. That's another one. But so verse 8 of chapter 3. One day, while they were walking in the garden, Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God. I've rephrased that because it sounds in the King James like the voice of the Lord God was walking, but I've never yet seen a voice walk. One day, while Adam and Eve were walking in the garden, they heard the voice of the Lord God. And God called Adam and said, where are you, Adam? Over here. You know the feeling? Over here. Were you ever in school, you did something wrong and the teacher called on you and you... your head's always down as the hand goes up. That's Adam. Over here, Lord. Now, God didn't call Adam and say, where are you? Because God couldn't find Adam. I mean, if God could hang the worlds on nothing, I think he could find Adam. If he could make two people and there's only two in the whole world, I think he could find them. God didn't say, Adam, where are you? Because he couldn't find Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? Because he wanted Adam to stop and realize, why am I hiding? If I'm so smart,
If the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has made me wise like God, what am I doing hiding in the bushes?
Amen.
See, what I thought it was going to do, it didn't do. What the serpent said it would do, it doesn't do.
Right.
What it did was destroy a relationship with God.
Right.
Now hear me, saints of God. Why? 6,000 years later, even in Spirit-filled churches, and put that in quotes, why is it that people who supposedly know God in the power of the Holy Ghost still think the only way to God is knowing the difference between what's right and what's wrong? And if you don't know what's right and wrong, ask the pastor, because he's got the rule book in front of him. Well, how long should my dress be? Well, this is right and that's wrong. Well, how long should my hair be? Well, come here and I'll tell you, this is right and that's wrong. Bless God, I know everything is right and wrong. I'm the pastor, or I'm the elder, or I'm the deacon, or I'm the presbyter, or I'm the district superintendent, or I'm the general superintendent, because I know everything. I know what's right and wrong. Now come follow us to God. I'm here to tell you that the first problem with man was in the garden when they had a choice between the tree of life and the tree of knowing the difference between right and wrong. And they chose to follow the tree of what is right and what is wrong. And that's what started the curse on man. Now, if that's how the curse started, please tell me how learning all the do's and don'ts of Pentecostal religion is going to stop a curse.
That's
right. Come on. Scary, ain't it? That's scary business. I'm telling you, when God began to show this to me, it scared me right out of my shoes. I have preached to people do's and don'ts. I've told people, listen to our rules and regulations because they're godly. Even if we have godly rules and regulations, the rules and regulations in themselves are ungodly. Turn with me to Luke chapter 20. I may have laid enough foundation to get done here in 5 minutes, so let's hope so. Luke chapter 20, verse 22 beginning. Now, they came to Jesus. Verse 19 says it was the chief priests and the scribes who came to lay hands on him. They were watching him. So they came to Jesus in verse 22 and they said, "Is it lawful? Tell us what's right or wrong, Jesus." All right, Jesus, you're supposedly this great man of God. You're supposedly a great prophet in the eyes of all the people. You've healed the sick and raised the dead and all these wonderful things. But we're going to find out whether you really know God. You tell us, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? See, now, the Bible says the reason they did this was because they knew if he said, yes, it's lawful, the Jews will hate him, and we got him. And he's over. Because the Jews will hate a guy who says you got to pay taxes to Caesar. If he says, no, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then we still got him, because now the Romans will kill him. So either way, see, we got him in a lose-lose situation. One thing you got to learn when you're selling is always be in a win-win situation. But we want Jesus in a lose-lose situation. He's going to lose no matter what he does. We got him. Because we know this man of right and wrong who's so honest and so perfect, he couldn't lie. He won't weasel out of this one and lie to us and say, well, no, you really shouldn't, but I guess you have to, so I don't know. Do or not. We got him! But Jesus wasn't eating from the tree of right and wrong. See, he was on a different diet.
Amen.
They didn't have him. They said, we got him. We got him boxed in. We got him locked in. Because do or die, right or wrong, he's going to die. The Jews will kill him or the Romans will kill him. Somebody's going to get rid of this troublemaker because we got him boxed in. Because we know this right and wrong stuff, Bill. He got it down pat. And he said, well, show me a coin. They showed him a coin. He said, whose face is on it? He said, well, Caesar's. I said, well, why don't you give what belongs to Caesar and what belongs to God, give it to God.
Amen.
So he didn't tell him what's right or wrong, did he?
No.
He just put him under conviction.
Right.
Can I take you a step farther? Go back to Genesis. God said, let us make man in our image. I want you to go home and look in the mirror and see whose inscription is written on you.
Hallelujah.
And you better give to God what bears His likeness.
Yes.
You take this stuff and throw it away. It's got George Washington on it and the buffalo. I don't know who else. Abraham Lincoln on the brown ones. You can throw that away. That don't matter. But this thing here, see, was made in His image. This has got His inscription on it. This has got His likeness on it. You better give what belongs to God to God. See, that's not right and wrong. That's life. That's reality. I think for too long in Pentecostal circles, we dealt in ethereal, heady, gaseous, you know, extraterrestrial language and eschatology and theology. And we tried to make God something so big and grand and way out there beyond the blue, and someday by and by in the sky when we die, apple pie, God's going to come. But we never made this book work Monday morning, 9 o'clock when you punch in on the job. We never saw this thing in black and white in my life. Where do I live? What do I do? How do I cope? But the knowledge of right and wrong will not teach you how to cope. The knowledge of right and wrong will not show you justice. It will not show you compassion. It will not show you mercy. It will show you do or die. Now I'm going to take you to Psalms. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I just want to quote it to you. This is the one I told you a while ago. My Uncle Odell was preaching on this. Truth and mercy are met together. Peace and righteousness have kissed each other. Woo! Forgive me for getting blessed, but I'm about to dance. I thought that was one of His great pearls of wisdom. I found out it's a psalm. So I thought the other stuff was psalms too. It wasn't. It was His pearls of wisdom. So. But you see, in the Old Testament, when truth was found, mercy was never around. If he sinned, stone him. Hello? Kill him! But he didn't mean to. I don't care. Kill him. But there's extenuating circumstances. I don't want to hear it. Kill him. When truth was found out, brother, it was not mercy that met and embraced with truth. It was judgment. It was damnation. It was condemnation. Peace and righteousness did not kiss each other. Because righteousness was not a peaceful existence. To try to live righteously was so awful and so harsh and so demanding and so difficult. But I want you to know that truth and mercy have met together, and peace and righteousness have kissed each other. And the psalmist David was prophesying of a day when a Savior would come and bring into being once again to take away the curse from the Garden of Eden and say to men, you've eaten too long on that diet. Change your diet. It's time to start eating from the tree of life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to try to close real shortly. I didn't make it in 35 minutes, but I'm going to wind down quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was the law of right and wrong. God never intended to give man the law of right and wrong. He wanted to give them the law of the life in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
But man said, I want to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Give me a man to rule over me. Tell me the right and wrong, and I'll do the do's and don't the don'ts. I just want somebody else to think. I don't want to think. I don't want to feel. I just want to be a robot and do what I'm told and don't what I'm told not to do. But God didn't want churches full of mindless robots who simply followed the pastor's voice. Although I believe we ought to be in subjection to our pastor. But He's looking for living, breathing people.
Amen.
Who want to get a hold of the tree of life and begin to eat of Him and drink of Him and consume Him until life begins to bubble up inside and something begins to change inside.
Yes.
A transformation takes place, and it's no longer what's right or wrong. It's God, how can I bring more life to this situation?
Yes. Hallelujah.
How often have we stood by and shaken the finger at someone who's fallen or someone who's done something that we think is wrong, and we condemn them and put them to hell when life says no! The law of right and wrong put our Savior on the cross. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil nailed Jesus Christ to the cross at Calvary. You hear me? But that tree was wrong. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus broke the back of the law of good and evil. Because what the law of the knowledge of good and evil could not do through the weakness of the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sin and for sin, condemning sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the knowledge of good and evil could finally be fulfilled by those of us who start eating of the tree of life. I want to tell you, if you eat of the tree of life, you'll know there's things you should do. You'll know there's things you shouldn't. It will affect what you think is good and what you think is bad. Hello?
It will.
It will. But you can be right as right can be and still be wrong. The old saying is, you can be dead right and still be dead. Oh, I have the right. He has the stop sign. I'm moving now. Well, you can still be dead. You may have been dead right, but you're still dead. It'd been smarter to just live with the law of life and wait till this idiot goes by. But I have the right of way. Go ahead. You're right. You're absolutely right. Pull out and be killed. Because you were right. Smart. You're right. You have the right to put your finger in a 440 outlet. Just, hey, I have every right to do this. Yeah, you do, but you're dead right. Don't make much sense. Not life, but it's right. It's right. I have a right to jump off the Empire State Building. Yep, you're right. You ain't too smart. Somebody says, he ain't right. Well, he's right, but he's wrong. Not life. Hear what I'm saying? And people get so wrapped up in right and wrong, and they learn what they think is so right and wrong. And the smarter we become in the law of right and wrong, the more deadly we are. Jesus' enemies were not the unsaved world. His enemies were the masters of the right and wrong. That's scary. I'm not telling you to throw right and wrong away and go out there and do anything you want to do. I'm not saying that. Because if you partake of the tree of life, it's going to change how you live. It will. But I'm telling you that as long as you live in the realm of the law of right and wrong, you are not eating life. And you can be dead right and be so dead. But if you're partaking of life, life quickens. The guys who've been eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil came to Jesus and said, here's a woman who's committed adultery. What should we do? What's right? The law says stone her. What do you think? Jesus said, you're right. Says stone her. So whoever's without sin, start throwing the stones. You're right, guys. Absolutely right. She got to be stoned. So he who is without sin, start throwing stones. Then it says he knelt and began to write in the dirt. I wonder if he wrote Rachel, and if that name meant something to one of those men. I wonder if he wrote True Value Hardware. Another guy thought of the time he stole something from True Value Hardware. Your wife. Whoops. Forgive me, Lord. Got to go home and make up with my wife. I don't know what he wrote in the sand, but it sure spoke volumes to those guys, because when he looked up, nobody was there but the woman. You can be right as right can be and still be dead in trespasses and sin. But he turned to her who was so wrong. Wasn't she wrong? Committing adultery is wrong. She was wrong. But he said, go and sin no more. And he brought life to her. I'll bet you she went and sinned no more. But it changed her life. Life came in. All right, I got to quit. Turn with me to Revelation 22. Hallelujah. In Genesis, we find in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. In Revelation chapter 22, I find one tree. Isn't it wonderful? The Bible tells me in Revelation, and I didn't look it up. I don't have this passage, you know, the notation for you, but you can write it down and look it up on your own. But it says that the time is coming when He will take out of His kingdom all things that offend. Hello? I believe the tree of the knowledge of good and evil must be one of those things that offends God. He's going to take it out. Whoa, excuse me, I just thought of something else. I better throw this in. It doesn't say He's going to take out of this offensive world everything that's good to Him. It says He's going to take out of His kingdom the things that offend. Whoa. The meek shall inherit the heavens. No. Excuse me? Oh, I can't wait until Jesus comes and takes me out of this old world. What? The Bible says He's going to take the offensive things out. Well, that's another message. I won't preach that one. Okay. Revelation 22. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Now, here's the picture. There was one tree of life, but it was on both sides of the river of life. How many of you have ever seen a tree on both sides of a river? One tree on both sides of a river. You can see a little stream on both sides of a tree. I've seen a tree sticking up right in the middle of a stream, water on both sides. But this time you got a tree on both sides of a river. That's weird. But it's one tree. It doesn't say two trees of life. It's one tree of life, but it's on both sides of the river. And the river comes out of the throne and from the Lamb. Anybody know who the Lamb is? Jesus said, whoever would ask me could drink, and I'd give them water where they'd never thirst again. That's the river of water. He said, whoever believes on me, as the scripture has said, even he, out of his being, not into finally, but out of finally, out of him will flow this river. But on either side of this river, there's one tree. Now, how do you get one tree on both sides? Boy, that's God. But it's one tree. And the leaves were for the healing of the nations. What I'm trying to tell you, saints of God, is that we have two accesses to God. Two approaches. One is to try to know everything that's right and wrong. And the other is to eat of life. Adam and Eve said, we choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't do it, because if you do, you bring death. They did it. They brought death. They brought sweating. They brought going to work tomorrow, or for some of us tonight. Hello? Aren't you excited you get to go to work? It's like, oh boy, this is so great. I just love it. Well, you better thank God for your job, because somebody's got to pay the bill somehow in this crazy economy, you know. But you know what I'm saying? Bible says, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your keep. Boy, sometimes it's really hard sweat. Sometimes nowadays, one job's not enough. You know what I'm saying? Why? How many of you have ever gotten bitten by mosquitoes, ticks, fleas, lice, ants, bees, wasps? Do you know where that comes from? It comes from the curse because we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Anybody here ever sweat on your job? Excuse me, perspire on your job? You know, we don't sweat. Anybody here ever perspire when you're working? Anybody here like me ever go to work and say, God, I wish I wasn't here. I wish I was out saving souls. Anybody here? Raise your hand if you feel that way. You know what I'm saying? You know why you're here? You know why you're doing that, Brother Calvin? Because Eve said, God's wrong. I can be like God and be smart if I know everything right and wrong. If I knew all the rights and all the wrongs, I'd be perfect. Didn't work for her. Didn't work for Adam. In fact, it brought the curse on this world. It took Jesus coming back, coming to this earth, and reestablishing a tree of life once again. To say, whosoever will, you want to eat from my tree? Is it any wonder then that Jesus said to his disciples, except you eat of my flesh and drink my blood?
Hallelujah.
It doesn't come from the book of the law and the book that explains the law. The Jews had the Torah, the law, and then they had the Talmud, the explanation of the Torah. Pentecostals nowadays have, you know, the book and the manual. That's the one that explains the book. And if that ain't enough, we'll give you more books. You know what I'm saying? But Jesus said, come back and eat of the tree. I want to go on a steady diet of life. And I want to absolutely say no to caustic, corrosive, destructive. We're in the day and age where we're so aware that certain foods cause cancer. People quit smoking because it causes cancer. People quit eating, you know, saccharin because it causes cancer. And people quit eating all kinds of things or drinking all kinds of things because it causes cancer. We're scared of cancer. Well, we need to quit eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil because it kills you. We got to eat of life. Oh, hallelujah. God bless you.
Hallelujah.